Have your copies of God's Word. If you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 6. Our text today, Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. Luke 6, verses 1 through 11. Scripture says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now that word. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and the man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come, make this word alive, sharp, to penetrate our very hearts, Lord, to take your truth, to press it into our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we might be changed by your word. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If I ask you to take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle, and on the left side to write the things that are lawful on the Sabbath. On the right side to write the things that are unlawful to do on the Sabbath. What would your list look like? I'm afraid that for too many churchgoers, the list would be composed of one word in each column. What is lawful to do on the Sabbath? Everything. What is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? Nothing. Now, before we get tangled up in the weeds, let me say this. When I use the word Sabbath today in this sermon, the definition I'm using is straight out of the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 116. God has expressly appointed one whole day in seven, which was from the creation of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the seventh, and from the resurrection of Christ forever, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. So, let's don't get tangled up in what was Old Testament, New Testament. This is what we're talking about. And I still think the list would look the same after I've given the definition. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, they probably couldn't put all the lawful things on one, unlawful things, excuse me, on one sheet of paper. They probably couldn't put them on a dozen sheets of paper. They had made so many additions and renditions to the law. But in these 11 verses of our text today, we will find that Jesus claims authority over the Sabbath. And not only that, he exercises that authority with a demonstration that proves and shows forth his authority. Now, the Sabbath was uniquely among all the religious expressions of the Jewish people. Historically, it was the one thing that set them apart. Temple worship, sacrifice, even circumcision was practiced to some degree or another by some heathen people. But the setting aside of one day out of every seven for the cultivation of spiritual things was uniquely a thing that the Jews had as contrasted with all the other folks around them. It was uniquely a thing in which their covenant relationship with God was reaffirmed, was strengthened. It was a measure of their relationship with God and what that represented. Now, the Sabbath is a thing that constantly puts Jesus at odds with the religious leaders. All throughout his ministry, there are constant battles between them over the Sabbath day. They're always crossing swords with one another about what is lawful, what is unlawful on the Sabbath day. Jesus claimed a unique relationship with the Sabbath, and it filled them with a furious rage. The first instance in our text today on the Sabbath takes place out in the cornfield, grain field, if you will. And Jesus and the disciples are passing by. The disciples are hungry. They pick a few ears of corn and shuck them and get some of the kernels to eat. The Pharisees and teachers of the law saw this. These guys always seem to be stalking Jesus wherever he goes. And they see this, and in their legalistic, nitpicking system of regulations, the picking of the corn they equated with reaping. The shucking or the rubbing of the husk off the grain they equated with threshing. And the picking out of the grain to eat they equated with winnowing. So in their minds, the disciples were guilty of harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Thus, the question, why do you do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus' answer here is of supreme importance. Jesus first appeals to the Old Testament, the primary source of the Pharisees' legalistic maneuvering and regulations. And then he goes, by way of illustration, to David, the paragon, the epitome of the Jewish idea of the king. In fact, the one king in all the Old Testament of whom it was said his heart was like God's. He was a man after God's own heart. So Jesus uses the Old Testament. He uses the example of David. He says, don't you know what David did? David went into the tabernacle and got the showbread, the bread that was laid out before the Lord every 7 days. The story's in 1 Samuel 21. And actually it was the time to remove the bread and put out the fresh bread. But that bread was consecrated, as Jesus said. It was only to be eaten by the priest. But the priest himself gave the bread to David, and David and his companions ate it. There's something very clear here. It may not be right on the surface, but Jesus affirms what David did. Jesus upholds the Old Testament. And Jesus says that the moral law takes precedence over the ceremonial law. The hunger of David and his men took precedence over the ceremonial regulations. In fact, what David did could be said to sustain the sixth commandment, which calls for the sustaining of life. David and his men were hungry. This bread provided them the sustenance, the ability to go on. In the same way, Jesus is implying here that the hunger of the disciples takes precedence over the ridiculous, nitpicking, legalistic regulations of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The observance of the Sabbath was never meant to set aside works of necessity. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Not only does he claim that one greater than David is here, not only does he claim that the moral law takes precedence over the ceremonial law, he claims for himself the authority over that which God himself instituted. And that can only mean one thing. Another time, sometime later, on the Sabbath, Jesus is in the synagogue teaching. There's a man there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees and the teachers of law, constantly stalking Jesus, were watching. What's he going to do? Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath? Because in their list, that would be work. That would be wrong. And so they are watching to see what Jesus will do. But Jesus knows their thoughts. You know, for me, that would somewhat be convicting if I'd been in their shoes. Every time I think of something, every time we get together and plot a little something, he already knows what we're thinking. But didn't seem to make an impression on them. But I digress. But Jesus knows what they're thinking. Jesus calls the man with the withered hand and says, come up here and stand in front of the congregation. And then Jesus asks a question of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy it on the Sabbath day? Now, any of you could answer that question, I think. They didn't seem to be able to answer that question. And part of the problem was with the question itself. Jesus didn't say, is it lawful to heal or to do nothing? He didn't say, is it lawful to do good or to do nothing? Because in Jesus' mind, doing nothing is equated with evil. Jesus has the power, and Jesus has the authority to deliver this man from his infirmity, from his suffering. Is he to not do that because of some regulations made by man? Is he to forego delivering this man from his affliction because of the rules made by men, rules that go beyond, even contradict the commandments of God. Jesus can heal this man. Not to do so, he says, not to do good is to do evil. There is evil you can do by omission. There are sins of omission. When you do not do that which you know you should do, that's a sin. Jesus calls it evil. He has the power to deliver this man. And that, in and of itself, stands at the root of the Sabbath observance. He can give this man rest from his affliction. Here is the true purpose of the law, the sustaining, the help of mankind. God did not put these laws in place to punish people. He put them there to help people. They are for our benefit. So, Jesus has the man standing there. He's asked the question. He has claimed authority in the cornfield, and now he is about to demonstrate that authority. He's going to do something that only God can do. He is going to exercise the authority that he claimed. He is going to take this man who is afflicted, who's unable to use his right hand. Notice the eye of Dr. Luke there. Luke says it was his right hand that was afflicted. Jesus is about to show forth the authority he claimed. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Stretch out your hand, he said. And the man stretched forth his hand and was completely healed. Now there's a lesson there that is not easily seen. Jesus commanded the man to do something that he could not do. Jesus commanded the man to do an action that he couldn't do. But the man acted in faith, in obedience, and was healed. There's a, as I said, a lesson here. As Reformed folks, we are often criticized by those with Arminian and semi-Pelagian theology because we hold that man is totally depraved, that man is damaged by sin in every part of his being. His mind, his will, and his emotions are all damaged by sin, that man is a sinner, that no one seeks after God, that no one does right, that no one comes to God of his own volition, that man is completely lacking in ability to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved unless and until the Holy Spirit of God works in his heart. So they say to us, well, how can people be saved? Why do you preach the gospel? Why do you preach and ask people to do that which they cannot do? And right here you have a perfect illustration. Jesus commanded this man to do something he could not do. Our job is to present the gospel and command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But it's something they cannot do. But like this man, they need to stretch forth their shriveled, sin-damaged souls and cast themselves upon Jesus Christ and his mercy, and they'll be healed. That's the truth of the gospel. It's buried, but it's right here in this story. A marvelous little side road to that story. So, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were rejoicing and happy, I'm sure. Right? No, not at all. They got together. They were furious. This man had healed on the Sabbath. And they plotted together what they could do to Jesus. In Matthew's parallel account, we find out the what. They plotted how they might kill Jesus. Check your list of things it's unlawful to do on the Sabbath. Is it unlawful to plot the murder of a prophet, a great teacher, a miracle worker? Examine that list closely. Is it unlawful to plot the murder of the Son of God on the Sabbath day? You see, Jesus had asked the question, is it lawful to do good or do evil on the Sabbath? And both Jesus and the Pharisees had answered that question in their own unique way. You see, this poor Galilean had come and taken hold of the Sabbath. He had claimed something that was the prerogative of God alone. He had claimed authority over the Sabbath. You know what that does? It makes him God. They couldn't stand that. So they plotted to kill him. And that shows you one thing. It shows you the very seriousness with which we should regard the Sabbath and the observances thereof. It was the conflict of that which drove these people to kill Jesus. This was the burning desire in their heart, was to eliminate this man, because if you look through the Gospels, the various ones, this is the turning point. This is when they decide that this man has to go. And it's over the Sabbath. It should show us something of the seriousness of this. Jesus set aside their nitpicking regulations. He set aside all their rules and laws, and they just went on and on and on, the things you couldn't do. In fact, they were so onerous that the average person couldn't obey them. If you had a home and a family and a job, and certain, you just couldn't obey. These folks whose only job was to create laws and check on people who were not obeying them, they could handle that, but these laws were burdensome. Jesus had set aside all of this, but he never set aside the observance of the Sabbath day. Jesus was constantly attacking the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for their additions to their, pardon me, for their attacks upon God's law by adding the commandments of man on top of the commandments of God. They would actually put their commandments above God's. But in all that that Jesus did, he never once set aside the fourth commandment. There's an attitude out there in the church that says, well, that was a Jewish thing, and Christ has freed us from all that, and we don't have to worry about that today. You're no more free to break the Sabbath than you are to murder or to commit adultery or to steal. We read from the law this morning. And the largest portion of what you read was concerning what? The Sabbath day. It is a thing in the church today that is probably not popular. It's probably not pleasing to many ears to hear. And we tend to think that this is something that God has done to us. But it's something that God has done for us. It's a day of rest. It's a day to spend deepening our relationship with God. It's a time to spend free from the constraints and worries and problems of the world. But we shun that in favor of the world. When you look at your list of what is unlawful on the Sabbath, and the list contains nothing, you've erred in the opposite direction from the Pharisees. Their list was so cumbersome you couldn't even know it all. And if your list contains nothing, you've erred in completely the opposite direction. That's not what the Scripture says. That's not what Jesus was doing here. That is not what we as God's people should be doing. This country should get down on its knees and confess and repent before God. This country has been blessed by God in amazing ways. But the Sabbath is a day for partying and playing and shopping and exercising every carnal pleasure that we can think of. Nehemiah, we read this morning, was ready to pull his hair out when he saw the things that were going on in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Shopping and selling fish and meat and different things. All these traders coming in. Because that was one of the very reasons that they went into captivity. When we purposefully make Sunday the day of choice for all of our carnal activities, for all of our celebrating and partying and games, when we do that, we violated the fourth commandment. I'm not saying sometimes those things don't happen, they do. But when we, hear my word, when we purposefully set out to do that, what would happen if God's church said no? What would happen if God's people said no? I'll leave you to ponder on that yourself. What would happen if you said, you may schedule a game on Sunday, but my child's not playing? Oof. What would happen if, never mind, if every Christian went home instead of going out to eat, every restaurant in town would have to close on Sunday. By the way, Chick-fil-A closes on Sunday, and they seem to do very well. They're committed to that. They've been committed to that ever since they started. These are just examples. You have to deal with this in your own mind. But let me say this. It is a sign of soul sickness when you begin to put second things first and first things second. And it doesn't matter which side of the page you're on. It doesn't matter if you're on the Pharisee side and you put those things above God's intent for the Sabbath, or if you're on the other side and you put man's things ahead of God's intent for the Sabbath. You know, Jesus Christ said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of every area of life and existence. For those who call him Lord and Savior. But the question is, if he is Lord of every area of life, if he is Lord of the Sabbath, does he not deserve, is he not entitled to our obedience and our faithfulness and our love in every area? You should think on these things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we realize, at least I do, how influenced we are by the world. And Lord, it's sad to say that oftentimes, many times, many cases, the influence of the world wins out over the influence of your clear commands, your clear directions. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us the strength, give us the courage to be your people, to be unique, to be different from the world, that others might see us and note that they have been with Christ. Lord, that's what they said of your early church. They were odd. They were different. But they had been with Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. May we recover some of that. Lord, may we stand as a beacon of light in a dark place. May we be salt, light, and life, and love to a world that ignores, neglects, makes their own rules in regard to what you have said. Lord, help us indeed to seek your face in all this. And Lord, may we indeed humble ourselves before you in obedience, walk with you. And Lord, pray that you would guide us and lead us in the way we should go. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.